Each year in December, I seek our Lord to know what to preach as we come to year end. And, it's always good to plan ahead instead of rushing in preparation for messages. So, this is our last Sunday. 2020, and I just can't agree with those who say wonderful, at least the corona year has ended, but I don't think the corona year, the corona virus bothers about time and years, but I don't think the issue is just corona. If you've been listening carefully to Johnny, it's about what's in your heart. What are you made of? Are you really putting into action what you say about loving Christ and living for Him? Is that really a serious thing that you take into your walk, not just your talk? And so I want us to really be people who not only end this year, but look forward to beginning and continuing all the years that God might give us on earth, staying alert. And so, I want to preach on time to wake up, time to dress up, get ready, not be in your sleep pajamas, and time to behave properly as in the day. And the passage that I want to focus on, though we will be delving into other texts, is Romans chapter 13, which I read at the beginning of this worship service. So keep it open, but keep your fingers nimble to also go into other areas of God's Word. I really believe that there should be more focus. Focus. There's a quotation by someone unknown that certainly was not my profound words. I don't know who wrote that. But he used the word laser focus. Christian living in our personal and family lives. It is rather late if we have crossed 35 years of life. I mean, how can you be 35 and still sloppy? And still need to get your spiritual lives in order. You've already got a job, a career, you're earning some of you really great salaries. You're into even the purchase of a dwelling place and into EMIs, and then you get into another EMI to purchase a car. So you've got all that work done, but not your spiritual life. If in our 50s and 60s and beyond, then is it too late to change? You're stuck in your ways. You'll have to really shake yourself out of that. Sadly, many of us still struggle with sinful habits. Whether in action or in our minds and emotions, sinfulness, that's inside of us. That's the stuff that Christ came to take out of us. Someone has well said, God got his people out of Egypt. But it took a long time to get Egypt out of God's people. We long to keep going back there. So whether in action or in our minds and emotions, sinfulness slowly and gradually, but definitely, should become less of a struggle. Did you hear this? Sinfulness and sinful habits should slowly and gradually, but definitely, become less of a struggle. And holiness more of a reality in believers. We should be seeing it tangibly in our lives. That I'm getting more and more fed up with sin and I love holiness. That should be what happens to believers. That's the teaching of the Bible. Sanctification, however, happens only in the measure in which we are soaking ourselves in the Word of God, reading it, understanding it, making time to absorb it, and then pushing ourselves to obedience, which will become sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. No, every day obedience will become sweeter. And then Jesus becomes sweeter. I remember after the EU-EGF camp at Nasrapur that I had organized but did not have the opportunity to attend for the work. One of the older graduates came back and he was sharing with me how he had observed the majority of our then speaker, Zach Poonam. And he realized, he said to me, that he and Brother Zach were about the same age as well as the same years of spiritual life. And yet he said, I can't fathom how Zach Poonam is more mature than I am. And I said, the answer is right under your nose. Zach Poonam must have been more strict with himself. You may sometimes mistakenly call that strictness with yourself legalism. How foolish. That good things become legalism. You forget that you are very full of giving license to yourself. Because you're so afraid of being legalist. Obedience is not legalism. Being strict about walking with God is not legalism. I beat my body and bring it under subjection. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says the Apostle Paul. Those who are strict with themselves to obey Christ, His word, will definitely experience more sanctification and spiritual maturity. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and then to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Both these chapters have a verse each that speak about the cleansing effect and the sanctifying power of the Bible. And therefore, I insist that you bring your Bibles, not on smartphones, but good-looking Bibles with pages made of paper that you can read and underline. And let the words be taken by the Spirit, be sealed upon your souls. In John chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, "Already you are clean. Already you are clean by the word I have spoken to you." And across a few pages in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, verse 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." You cannot get holy without knowing the word of God. The truth is that most of us have no established, this is a fact, that most of us have no established habit of reading our Bibles every day. And we might be 35, we might be 50, we might be 60, and even 70. And isn't it sad that we are still struggling to have a daily Bible reading patterns habit? Parents have not made it a habit to pray regularly for their children. Nor are parents intentionally training. And I use the word training. And then I use another word, and enforcing daily Bible reading and prayer habits in their children. Susanna Wesley, with 17 children, made sure to be by the bedside of each child every day, praying and helping each child in these matters. Reading such examples are inspired. We might aspire to be like them, but we cannot expect this to happen in our own lives, to become like Susanna Wesley or Johnny Erickson by wishful thinking. By hoping, even by fasting and praying, God, meet your body, bring it to subjection. My teachers drilled this into me early in my school boyish days. Said if wishes were horses, beggars would ride them. They said, stop wishing and start doing. And to help me do, they wound up the seat with lovely sticks. And the follow-up happened at home when my mother whipped me into habits. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Train up a child in a way that he will go. When he is old, he will not forget it. He will not depart from it. Only disciplined, established good habits will make you, your family, achieve good results. Spiritual usefulness and greatness can only come to those who by practice have developed spiritual good habits. I want you to first turn, and I'm still in my introduction, chapter 5 of Hebrews, verses 11 to 14. Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. About this, says the unknown writer of this book, about this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles or the messages of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How long does it take for a new believer? How long does it take for a new believer to become mature? Important question. How many years? How many sermons? How many camps? How many revival meetings? How many times do you need to get inspired? How many times do you need to make commitments to become steady, stable, disciplined, obedient disciples of Jesus? How long does it? And then what is your definition of maturity? What does it mean to be mature? Go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and you find in the last verse, verse 14, Maturity is defined as being able to discern good from evil. This is good, this is evil. And I will take it to heart so that I depart from evil and embrace that which is good. There's another definition found in the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church in chapter 3 in the first three verses. Inspired by God's Spirit, Paul writes this in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 3, the first three verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people or mature people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. And by the very statements he's making, you can understand that he's writing to older believers. You're still childish. You're still in the flesh. You're still behaving like baby Christians. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, dudu bottles. Not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. Aren't those sad statements of fact? For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way, to behave only in a human way, and to tolerate jealousies and strife, arguments, dissensions, rubbing each other the wrong way and reacting, and getting jealous of each other. That's immaturity. It's being in the flesh. Back to Romans chapter 13. It's an appropriate place to start looking at what the Word of God is saying. At the end of the year, at the beginning of the year, throughout our lives. Maybe this is a passage you should read every day because it's a wake-up call. This passage not only says wake up, but it says cast off, throw away all that hinders us from behaving as true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also says in this passage, make no provision. Don't make any place in your life where evil can leak in. Become holy instruments in the hands of a righteous God. So first of all, in verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. Besides this, besides everything else he has spoken about in the earlier chapters and then in chapter 13 about submission to the government and enjoying loving relationships with each other. Besides this, you know the time. I don't have to tell you. You already know. You are aware of the time, of the hour that has come upon for you to wake up from sleep. There's an urgency about it. For salvation, when Jesus comes, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. That glorious day is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. It's dawn. The day is at hand. We live in an age of carelessness. We live in an age of carefreeness. Lots of money. It's amazing. Because we're not little shop owners. We're not running little businesses. Those who have suffered. But quite a few of us are in the industry where there's still money. Well, some of us have suffered terrible those who are infants. But we have been in an age, and Corona virus has challenged that attitude of carefreeness. Now you have to, some of us have to be careful about our budgets. No previous generation enjoyed life as much as our generation. We have had more access to all kinds of distractions and pleasure online. Social media and the multiplicity of apps make self-centered and individualistic living the norm. COVID-19 and the severity of the lockdown merely highlighted our civilization's total absorption with simple, selfish living. I don't know if you have bothered to research the increase in alcoholism and drug consumption during this time. The increase of domestic violence, abuse, molestation of women and children in their own homes by their own parents and relatives. Have you read of all the people who are going through depression, suicides? If you read it, make sure that you have enough scripture to keep you from depression, because these facts and numbers and statistics must make you shudder. We're not shaken. We merely read and talk about these things and then go on with our lives, because after all, we have to live our own lives. Who's got the time to bother about everybody else's problems? Might be our attitude. Phrases like the new norm are used. I wonder what the norm, the real norm, is in our minds. What should be normal for believers? And because we don't think enough about all these phrases that are bandied around us, and we buy into it, it becomes part of our own vocabulary. We Christians too start settling down to living without a daily and constant awareness that the world is speedily hurtling toward increasingly high speed. What end? But a disastrous end. The end thereof is death. Eternal death. And time is running out. Did you know that? This passage says, the hour has come to wake up. Truth is that this is not a new truth. I mean, our passage was written 2,000 years ago. It's an old truth. Turn to verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. It says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Wake up time has come. And several things are mentioned in verse 11. Paul's saying that you know the time. And the time here has the idea of both clock time as well as the situation, the environment, the situation all around us. In the context of everything Paul has taught in Romans 13, God's people are being reminded about what they already are aware concerning the urgency of the times. Why is there a government that we need to submit to? Why is it necessary to be in unity in the church and in loving relationships? Why are all these things important? Because time has come. It's upon us. Jesus is coming soon. And because you know and are aware of the terribly bad situation around you, wake up, stop being lethargic and sleepy-eyed, ignorant, become alert, and get out of the going with the flow and living one day at a time attitude. Wake up. And by the way, don't just wake up, remain awake. I've experienced that. I wake up and then I'm still all day. Don't wash your face all the time. You feel sleepy. Stay alert. There are other statements in instead to remind you of what wake up time. Goes on in verse 11 and 12 to say, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. There are three aspects to our salvation. We are justified. We are justified, saved from past sin. We continue in salvation by a lifelong process of obedience, of being sanctified, saved, and becoming purified from present sin, and we will be glorified, we will be saved from the presence of all sin. Paul is touching upon that, being saved from the presence of all sin. We've struggled with sin. God forgave us because of the righteousness of Christ that He clothed us in. When He justified us, we struggled with being sanctified. But one day, soon, we don't know when, it might happen right now, we will be glorified. That day is closer than when you first put your trust in Jesus. That's very logical. I trusted in Jesus in 1967. Jesus coming is closer than 1967. How much longer do I have to wait? I have no idea. I don't want to even calculate. I only have an eager expectation, and I would desire that He come yesterday. Is that how you feel about the second coming of Jesus? Are you really serious about it? And how do you live? Wake up is what God's word is saying. Most of us live oblivious to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture. How many of you thought about the rapture before coming to church today? Or you are busy getting your clothes together, and maybe having a little discussion about hurry up, hurry up. You're getting late. Or whatever. Who's thinking about the rapture each time you wake up? Or by the time you're going to sleep and getting sleepy, are you thinking Jesus might come in my sleep? So, life goes on and we are forgetful. A few passion weeks ago, I spent a week with your sons and daughters. You remember that? I told them, without any fear or embarrassment, I told them, without any apology, that I would scare the hell out of them. I wanted them to get so scared of hell that they would see the need to flee to Jesus. I told them. I showed them video clips of sermons of heaven and hell expose them to some extremely strong messages about heaven and hell. I spoke to them and taught them from scripture about heaven and hell. I showed them video clippings and films about Armageddon and the rapture. One by one, they started standing outside the door of my cabin. And I said, what are you looking for? We want to talk to you. One by one, they came. I'm scared. I don't want to go to hell. I said, sit down. Next one, sit down. One of you, come down, sit down. I achieved my goal. I'm scared you about hell. But you know, this fear won't take you to heaven. I taught them about how to really get saved based upon repentance for sin, that only Jesus paid the price for your sin. I tried hard. Today, some of them have turned their backs on Christ. I wonder how many parents really followed up to conserve what I really tried hard to do. How many of you sat with your children and followed up and followed through to not let that get lost again? How many of you pray with tears for your children every day? Time to wake up. We don't conserve what is happening in this season. We become comfortable. Parents, congregation, do we weep and pray for our own children and make every effort not to let them be influenced to harden their hearts further? There are two important passages on this that you have to take to heart. Because if you have been in DCC, children, if you have been in DCC, parents of children, they've been in DCC, and you older people who have been in DCC and still haven't turned your life, or you are believers and you're still living a sloppy Christian life. See what it says in Hebrews, first of all, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. It starts with these words, for it is impossible. This is not my word. This is God's word. It is impossible. Chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, they understood. It was clearly explained to them. With their minds, they understood it. Whether emotionally or genuinely, it struck them in their hearts. They were enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They've been in the fellowship of people who love Christ and have seen, shared the Holy Spirit as God's Holy Spirit has worked in other people's lives. One person in particular among the young people in whose life God did a tremendous work is Sarah. Terrible. They've seen it happen. And then tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Sunday school. Generations of grace. The powers of the ages. And then I've fallen away. It is impossible, says verse 4. And verse 6 says, and then I've fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. You may not be doing it obviously, but every time you turn your back on Christ, and you say, I understand, but I'm out of it. What are you doing? You're holding him up to contempt. God doesn't hold his punches. Chapter 10 of Hebrews is even stronger in verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10. 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning out deliberately, not just the young people, but even the older people, if we go on sinning deliberately, after, see the word after, receiving the knowledge of the truth. This is not saying after being born again, but you receive the knowledge of the truth. You're exposed to the truth of the gospel here. It's so dangerous to know the gospel and not surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because God's wrath is upon you. He didn't send His Son for you to just say, I am considering it. I have to think about it. God commands men everywhere to repent. He commands it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 5 says, He gave me a ministry and an apostleship to call people to the obedience of Him. Repentance is not a suggestion. Parents, call your children to repentance. And if they don't, should we not feel heartbroken over our children not following Christ? How can we not feel deeply pained about so many of our NY children spurning the grace of God after knowing and being taught so much? Can we see them, greet them, or be happy around them? Or make them feel comfortable around us? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says, if unbelievers come into a church that is really worshipping Christ, they will feel uncomfortable. How come our young people are being made to feel comfortable? Why are you being nice and not concerned enough to tell them, hey, I just can't forget Vishal. He was harassed by him, right? I mean, you might think she overdid it. But I know one thing, that even in his dying moment, she's going to say, my mother begged me, cajoled me, harassed me, hammered me. Why are we all bothered about our children's salvation? Yesterday, my heart was so broken. I found a video clipping of a very dangerous man, Frankie Schaeffer, the son of Francis and Edith Schaeffer. And he has the audacity for years now. Now he is maybe in his 60s. I think he has grandchildren. But he lives every day to refute everything his father and mother stood for. But one of the things he said is, I grew up in Labrie. I grew up under evangelical teaching. And what happened was, with my girlfriend, we had a child out of wedlock. And my parents and all the evangelicals loved us, accepted us, embraced us. And you know what he calls that? He says they were hypocrites. Because if they really believed what they really said, they should have disciplined us, thrown us out. I've only seen the hypocrisy. Evangelicals, they don't really believe, and I really believe that this is all common. And he is going around everywhere teaching how the evangelical faith is not true. I think of so many missionaries who served amongst us, their children are not. How can you live with that reality in your own home? Time to wake up. Verse 13. Time to walk properly. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. When night arrives, we let our back down. Don't be rightly so. We relax, we put on lighter and sleep clothing. We switch off our minds because we want to rest. We don't want to be alert. We don't want our minds going on and on and on. We get insomnia. We don't like that. Nighttime is for rest. What is God's word teaching us? Look at it. It's teaching us that as Christians we are to behave properly because the night is over. It's daytime now. Stop enjoying nighttime, spiritual nighttime relaxation. Live as those who are in the daylight. With the rising of the sun, what do? We get out of the bed. There's a quotation in it said, get off the couch. After freshening up, we dress up to show up for our day's work. We turn on our minds. We have to be alert. Otherwise, we fail in our jobs. The chapati will burn. The rice will burn. We'll press the wrong button on the keyboard. Send the wrong message. And if we turn to that text, verse 13, it says, walk properly. And I trust you can see it's in the imperative. It's a command. It has the idea of behaving decently, decorously, becomingly. Let's face it. God's word and God does not allow you freedom to decide how you live your life. You have no right to decide how you live your life. God decides. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are expected by God to behave properly. That's a command in verse 3. No maneuvering, no negotiating. You behave yourself. And look at the verse, it lists what you are not supposed to get involved in. Don't get involved in any behavior that dishonors God and the name of Jesus. No orgies. And I try to simplify the meaning of these words. Orgies, letting yourself loose. You know, let your head down. To enjoy pleasure. Then it says no drunkenness, intoxicants of any kind. No sexual immorality and sensuality. And that includes from flirting to touching to going all the way in sex. But it also includes anything else that indulges your fleshly desires. Elsewhere it speaks about eating. Sleeping, give it to be tired. If you look at God's word, it includes quarreling and jealousy. And God commands us to shun these things. In the next section, we shall see that God wants us to give up anything that provides us opportunities to sinful behavior. One translation of verse 13 reads like this, with right behavior, as in the day, not in pleasure making and drinking, not in bad company, and unclean behavior, not in fighting and envy. Now look at verse 12, the last part in our English text and verse 14 together. End of verse 12 and one of verse 14. It says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There are several commands in verse 12 and verse 14. You look at that a little bit in detail. Casting off works of darkness needs to throw off. You know how it is with your blankets and all the rasai, and especially in a cold winter's day, you wake up, and unless you throw off the blanket, you're still going to feel cozy. One more minute, a little bit more. I've done that at 5 o'clock, I say a little bit more, and then the next time I look at the clock, it's already 6. I thought, a little bit more, one more minute. So, wait for an hour. It doesn't happen. If you're not alert and throw off, cast off the works of darkness, throw it off your body. The way the words are written, it reads of aggression. You've got to be aggressive in throwing it off. Don't be gentle with these works of darkness. The full responsibility of doing so is on you. You alone are responsible for carrying on in rebellious sinfulness. You are responsible for the works of darkness. Don't worry about the bell. You alone are responsible for your sinful rebellion and rebellious sinfulness. Now you must take full responsibility to throw off aggressively all things mentioned in verse 11 that make you unholy. That includes, I hope you saw the or heard the words of the easier translation, that includes bad company. Bad company corrupts. If I'm spending more time with unbelievers, I'm going to become influenced by them. I already spend a lot of time in the world, don't I? Don't you? That includes any other thing that might influence even a small bit to sinful things. I remember as a school teacher walking past outside the assembly hall in Old Bishop School, and a kindergarten kid, boy, and only boys in bishops in those days. We were very happy about that. It was a boys' school. And here was this kindergarten boy, and his teacher was running after him to catch him because he used the F word as a little 4-year-old. And I was passing by. And that teacher happened to be born again, and so on. And we realized, you learn early. I was a class teacher of class 6, just before the Christmas break, which was 1 month. A few days before Christmas break was, happy times. No teaching, no nothing. So we would sit in class and tell the boys to do whatever they wanted. But the best way to keep them occupied was to tell stories. And this little young boy came and he stood in front of the class, 6, standing. And as I was observing something that I was doing, and half a year to what he was saying, I got shocked. He was telling a 6 joke. Mark, enough of that story, very interesting, but come here and somebody else tell another story. And I found out he had learned those stories in the socializing of his parents. Why are we to aggressively shake off the works of darkness? These works of darkness are so horrible and stinkingly filthy that God abhors it. The smell of your vomit is on them. In Ephesians chapter 5, there is a list, verses 3 to 8, sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness. And see the words there in verse 3. Must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. What is proper among saints? You don't even mention these things. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, no foolish, silly talk, crude joking, which is out of place. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 5, you may be sure of this. I hope we take that to heart. You may be sure of this. There's no doubt about how God feels. That everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, who is covetousness, idolater, that is, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You cannot get into God's kingdom if you continue. You are headed for hell. And look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Not even you yourself fool yourself with empty words. For because of these things, what happens? The hot red wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness. It doesn't say you indulged in darkness. You were darkness. You were filthy. You were ignorant. You were in bondage to sin and sinful habits. My mind was full of muck. Jesus died to cleanse my mind, my heart, my life, my habits. Now you are light, light in the Lord. See what it says at the end of verse 8. Now you are light, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. At least 5 words of darkness in this Ephesian passage. Foolish talking in the Greek really means silly talk, buffoonery, crude joking in the Greek. And you can look at Strong's Greek dictionary of the Bible. Crude joking means low jesting, ribaldry, and trying to be witty. I am so funny. Sometimes we need to be funny. None of this behavior is proper for those whom God has chosen to be his people. Look at the warning in the first letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Let's take it to heart. The first chapter of John's epistle, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And then the next words, and in him there is no darkness at all. Nothing, absolutely light, purity, holiness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. There's no two ways about this. Please let's not make scripture into gray area. There is no missing the meaning of these words. We lie. We do not practice the truth. So we cast off the works of darkness and don't remain with nothing to clothe ourselves with. Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 say two things that we need to put on. First of all, put on the armor of light. And secondly, put on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What are you to wear? What are you to wear as Christians? The armor of light and wear Jesus Christ himself. He is the clothes you put on. And so, it seems that the armor of light and Christ are synonymous. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, we have the details of the armor of God that we are to put on. As we put on Christ, as we put on the armor of light, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be very conscious. Right? I mean, every time you wear good clothes, you behave better than normal. Even the way you strut about changes when you dress up. Just imagine what will happen if you're dressed up in the armor of God, the armor of light. Your clothes are Jesus Christ himself. That's what the word of God is saying. Light exposes darkness. You cannot cover up when you wear these things. Whatever is not pleasing to God, they have to go. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, these two verses are saying almost the same thing. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 and Colossians 3:20. It says, put on the new self after the likeness of God. You get that? The new self is like the person of God himself. When you are born again, you become a new creation. You become a new person. You begin to gradually have the attributes of God, not exactly in quantity like God's attributes, but you become very much like God, slowly. In true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians 3:10, it says, put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Same idea. A process of becoming like God in your character. Righteous holiness should shine out of my mouth, my eyes, my hands, my feet, my behavior, my social media use, everything. What an encouragement all these truths are for each of us to live as pure as possible. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus. You wear Jesus. And remember the words of that hymn, clothed in his righteousness alone, how do I stand before the throne? Faultless. Don't you want to be like that? What an encouragement to put on the armor of light, to clothe yourself in Christ, to wrap yourself in the character of Christ and behave like him. In this dark world, your old behavior has to stop. Christ must be visible for all to see in your new behavior. But stay in verse 14 of Romans chapter 13 and see what it says in the last few words. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. An absolute demand, command from God comes to us now in this part of this body. Make no provision. What does make no provision mean? Make no provision. Don't give yourself any chance. Don't give yourself any opportunity. And take to heart, older men and women, we should take to heart. Play with fire. Let's not tempt ourselves. Let's not allow accident to be exposed. Let's create an environment where there is no opportunity to sin. You put on the armor of light. You put on the Lord Jesus. What are you doing? You're making a total commitment not to allow your flesh or your desires to be satisfied. I will say no to myself. My needs, my feelings, my ego, my self-esteem, my need for recognition. When you make no provision for your flesh, you deliberately get out of anything that even smells from a distance of sinfulness, of stupidity, nonsense. You kill your flesh with its desires. May I repeat it again in bold letters? This is not legalism. This is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, to be like Jesus. It is obedience to the call of God to run away. Joseph of Potiphar's wife. For even the appearance of sin. Our Father, we thank you for the seriousness of your word. We don't want to just dabble in it and just say, what a lovely word. And even if we get hurt, Lord, it's good for us to be shaken out of our stupor, to become serious about holiness and righteousness and pleasing you all the time. And so bless us, Lord, to follow in the footsteps of Christ. So that the world might see what it means to be a real disciple of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name.